Well, it's a delight to have you here this morning, and it's a joy to see Gwyneth's family coming around as well. And we wish you all a blessing in this day, and of course tomorrow with Gwyneth's birthday. I'd like us to look at Ruth and chapter 2, and just a little bit of a review of the chapter before we move on to the portion that I read earlier, Ruth chapter 2 verses 14, but I'm going to review a little bit for you as well. And this is Ruth in the fields, gleaning all the day. They are in a situation, her and her mother-in-law, of poverty. They have no support. There are no menfolk in their lives. There's, as you say, no breadwinners. And yet the Lord is merciful and helps them through a very difficult time. Remember how Ruth is the Moabite. She's a stranger and a foreigner in Israel. She's also a widow, and she's the daughter of Naomi. Now, as they had come back from Moab and come into Israel, Naomi and Ruth, I'm sure Ruth had been saved and converted, a new heart given to her. She'd come to know the Lord as her Savior, as Naomi did. And I'm sure they must have been talking on their way and saying, how are we going to provide for ourselves? What's going to happen when we're back in Israel? And I'm quite confident to say, I'm sure Naomi knew about this law of provision by way of gleaning. You find that in Leviticus 19, you find it again in Leviticus 23:22, where the Lord had said to the children of Israel that when you have your harvest fields and you're harvesting, you're not to harvest every single grain, but you leave the corners, you leave the edges, and even sometimes if some sheaves fall to the ground, leave them on the ground, so that the poor and the needy can follow after the harvesters, and they can have something of the harvest for themselves, something to eat. And I think Naomi must have shared that with Ruth, because in chapter 2, Naomi makes request of the harvesters, can I glean in the fields? Can I follow you as you go about your work? And we have seen in this chapter that she did that, and that actually she began to glean in the portion of the field which was Boaz's portion. And he then, being such a good man and a gracious man, a man of moral righteousness and uprightness, and man of wealth and virtue, he shows favor to Ruth. Now bear in mind, Ruth's a Moabite. She's a stranger. She's a foreigner. She's not Jew. And yet he shows her this great favor, and he gives her the blessing of gleaning in his field. And he encourages his workers to help her. Just a little review of the blessings that we looked at, that Ruth enjoyed the last time we were looking at this. She had the blessing of guidance, chapter 2 and verse 3. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. A happenstance. Just a happening, happenstance. But actually God guiding her. Because the Lord guides our steps. He knows the way we go. He shows us the way we are to go. He leads us in the way that we are to go. Now, she didn't know that this was Boaz's field. She didn't know that. There were no markers in those fields, or signposts in those fields. Big open spaces, but in strips of land, really. But nothing to mark out. Well, there was a sign there, this is Boaz's field, nothing like that. The local people might have known the boundary marks, perhaps some big stones and so on, but she wouldn't know. And yet, she is guided into the field of Boaz. Boaz, who being, concerning Naomi, a relative, who in turn would become a redeemer of Naomi and of Ruth. And I just want to encourage ourselves with this. We have a heavenly Boaz. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in Boaz a type of Christ, such a good man, man of good virtue and grace and goodness. It all comes out as you look at him. He's a picture, he's a type of Christ. Well, we have our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I want to encourage you now, he guides your steps. You are in the place where you are at this moment in time, because that is of the Lord. The scripture says that the steps of a good man, and we'd apply that to women, of course, are ordered by the Lord. If you give your life over to Christ, and if you say to the Lord Jesus, you know, show me the way that I am to take, and you do that with all humility, he will show you. It might take a little time, but he will show you. And rest assured in the blessing of guidance. Ruth knew it, you can know it too. Then secondly, reminding ourselves of the blessings that Ruth began to enjoy as she went out into the fields. She had the blessing of protection given to her by way of Boaz. Chapter 2 and verse 9. As she is in talking, in the conversation with Boaz, and he says, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. And he says here to Ruth, have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And he goes on to say, when you're thirsty, you can drink at the vessels that we're all drinking from. But have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? I'm offering you protection. Well, think about it. Ruth was vulnerable. She's a younger woman. She's a widow. No protection in her life. No menfolk in her life. No one to shield her or guard her, anything like that. Furthermore, she's a stranger. She's in this big, wide open space where the harvest was. And she's certainly vulnerable. She could have been easily attacked. But Boaz now knows about her. And he says, I want to assure you, I've said to my men, my workers, that they are to watch over you and protect you. And again, there's a simple lesson for us in the Christian life. The Lord guides us and the Lord protects us. We're just like Ruth in many respects. We are vulnerable spiritually. If it weren't for the protection of the Lord, the devil would have had his way and dealt with us in the most cruel way. But God has protected us and God has kept us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Similarly, our sins beset us and they're like enemies. One of the hymns says, sin my worst enemy before shall vex my heart and eyes no more in glory. But at this point in time in our experience, our sins in our members hinder us, hurt us, harm us. And yet Jesus Christ protects us even from our sinful natures. And we have this word of promise, don't we? In the book of Romans, sin shall not have dominion over you. And Jesus Christ is our shield and our protector. Even as the Lord said to Abraham long ago, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and exceeding great reward. God protects his people. He protects us in all kinds of ways. Chiefly, he protects us spiritually. He watches over us. He's given unto us the armor of God to wear. We can lift the shield of faith. And Christ is our armor. Christ is our protector and our deliverer. And we can look to him. But he does protect us in many other ways. And I've often thought about this. When we get into heaven and into glory, and it may be that the Lord will allow us a glance to look back, as it were, and he'll show us, I helped you there. I delivered you there. I was watching over you there. You didn't understand it at the time, but I was at work. How many times have we had, and we don't know it, perhaps angels helping us? And yet we weren't perhaps even aware of that. But we know that angels are sent forth to be the servants of the children of God, those of the called of God, and they're helping us. Sometimes, not very often, and none of us probably don't all experience that, but sometimes we're even conscious of angelic help. Well, they're the servants of the Lord. They're the guardians of the saints, and they are in the work of helping and protecting the people of God. And so we have that as well. And here in this passage, Boaz was the protector of Ruth and made it evident that he was so by telling her, I've spoken to these young men, you're all right. They obey me, they're good men. And you'll be well with them and you'll be protected. So don't you worry. You are vulnerable, but you've got my protection. And similarly, we have the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ over our souls. Isn't that wonderful? To think that the Lord should take such interest in us. Sometimes we find ourselves, can you remember a time, I'll recount this to you, and I think Bruce may remember this, but our pastor, that's my pastor Philip Williams with Yvonne years ago. He was traveling somewhere in Wales, I think it was, and he hit some ice, and his car turned over completely and lost control. And he said, you know, he said, strange as it is, if I had had my safety belt on, I probably would have been killed, because I wouldn't have been able to move, because the roof came down. But at that particular point, and they weren't, in those days you weren't obliged to wear, the law didn't say you have to wear your safety belt, he said, I didn't have it on. But if I had had it on, I'd probably broken my neck. But I was delivered. And he came to church the next day, he said, look at me, not a scratch on me, he said. Surely this is of the Lord. And indeed it was, wasn't it? Now that's a dramatic example, but we can enjoy this protection of God. So hold on to that as well. Ruth was blessed with that, and she knew it. And furthermore, she'd had the blessing of guidance and protection, but she also had the blessing of provision and personal care, really. Again, in chapter 2 and verse 9, she was gleaning, so the provision was there. But he actually says to her in this verse, he says, and when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. You're working in the fields like they are. They're doing the harder work, you're doing the gleaning, but you need to drink. It's hot. It's a hot climate. You need the drink. And so she was allowed that provision. Now, the two together, the provision of the gleaning and then being allowed to drink of the same vessels as the Jews. And she's a Moabite. And yet here it's no enforcing rigidly of the law, but this is care for her as an individual and provision being given to her. She was freely being provided for in every way. And again, our Lord Jesus Christ is our provider. The apostle could say, couldn't he? Philippians, he could say, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. My God will supply all your needs. So why therefore worry about the future? Why worry about provision? You've got to be sensible. You've got to use what you have and use it wisely. You have to prepare for the future in as far as it goes. Take the example of Joseph. But don't let the future or the provision that you are aware that you need of become a worry to you. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? He said, look, now look at the birds. They don't sow nor reap, and yet they're fed. And look at the lilies of the field or the flowers of the field. They're clothed with beautiful things. And why should you worry about these things? So don't let these concerns be overbearing. The Lord will provide. I can imagine Ruth and Naomi talking about this on their way back to Israel. How are we going to live? There are no men in our life. They've all been taken in death. What's going to happen to us? But there is that law about gleaning, you see? And there was a provision. So again, we must encourage ourselves with these things. And then you're going to say, apply this a little bit more as well. Not only does God provide for our physical needs, but he provides for all our spiritual needs. And all the provision is in the Lord Jesus himself. Psalmist could say, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. If you recognize him as your provider, your protector, your guider, the one who guides, it's all in him. So if you put your trust in him, he will help you. You need not fear. The Lord is my portion, and he is your portion. You will feed on him forever in eternity. So there's some of the blessings that we looked at. But then now, this chapter, chapter 2 and 4, verse 14 and following, as we go on into the chapter, let's consider the blessings that Ruth enjoying in this particular passage and portion of Scripture. And in chapter 2 and verse 14, you have there a gracious invitation. Ruth had been gleaning in the field from the early morning, she'll go on to the late evening, as indeed all the harvesters were. But obviously workers need a break. Ask any union man that, he'll tell you that straight away. Everyone needs a break. Now, they obviously come to that time in the day when it was probably too hot to work, and so the workers, down tools, probably went into some awning, some tent, some shade, and settled down to have a lunch break, if you like. But what will happen to Ruth? She's a Moabite. She's a stranger and a foreigner in Israel. She's a woman. She's on her own. Will she be left out in the heat of the day in the sun? What's going to happen to her? Did she have provision? Well, she came out in the morning. Did she have provision? Well, no, probably not, because that's why she was coming out, to glean, to get provision. And yet here in chapter 2, verse 14, is a gracious invitation. Come here, says Ruth. Come here, Ruth, and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he, that's Boaz, passed to her part grain, and she ate, and she was satisfied. A gracious invitation. The blessing of fellowship with the people of God. She's working, she needs to rest, she needs food, she needs sustenance, but she's invited to sit with the rest of the workers and partake of the food that they were partaking of. And Boaz in particular takes note of her, because we know from reading on into the book that God intends for them to marry and to keep the line of Elimelech going. But she is being cared for here. And remember now, it seems that her heart genuinely, I believe so, regenerate now. She's one of the saints of God. Now, formerly she was far off and away from God. But now she's been invited to come into the fellowship of the saints of God and to enjoy God in the company of others. And it reminds us of the church, doesn't it? And it reminds us of fellowship with the saints of God. And it reminds us of Jesus Christ who says, come to me, you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your place and eat at my table. Yes, God can provide a table in the wilderness for his people, and so he does, which is really wonderful to think about. So I have a thought here that I get concerned about this. From time to time I see the believers, and some of them never, it seems, or hardly ever, will commit to a local fellowship and church. They might come, they might go, they might come, they might go. But they don't seem to actually enter into the fellowship of a particular fellowship in a particular church. You're not called to be a Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such thing. You're called to be in fellowship with others. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And therefore it's very important that we understand that we need one another. And that's why she's not left out in the sun. She's invited to come into the shade. And she's invited to partake of the food that they were all eating. And isn't it interesting that the food is bread and wine, really. It says that she was allowed to dip her piece of bread in the vinegar. Well, that could be wine mixed with a little oil. And there's a picture of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the heavenly Boaz. And he invites us to fellowship with him at his table. And eat of his bread and drink of his wine. And there's a table spread before us this morning. But remember this. It is for those who know and love the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And yet she's invited into this wonderful fellowship. We are just like her. Paul could say about us in Ephesians that we also were strangers and far off, and we were away from God. Here we go, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, and what follows there. He says to them there, to the Ephesian Christians, Paul, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Remember that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ, brought into fellowship with Christ, and brought into fellowship with his church and fellowship around his table. That's the blessing of fellowship that Ruth began to enjoy there, and it points to the fellowship that we have also in Christ. Furthermore, as she's eating there, she had the blessing of satisfaction. This is still chapter 2, verse 14, and the last part of the verse. She's eating food. Boaz obviously is taking personal note of her and thinking about her. And he passes to her some parched grain that had been roasted. And she ate some. And it says there, and she was satisfied. Also says that she kept some back, which was looking ahead and thinking of others, as you'll see in a moment. It was food for Naomi. But she ate and was satisfied. There's the blessing of satisfaction that she enjoyed with Boaz. In the company of Boaz, eating his food, she found acceptance and this satisfaction that is mentioned there in the verse. And similarly for ourselves, it's the same for us. Nothing but Christ can satisfy your heart. You were made for God. You were made to know and enjoy God forever. And in Christ you can. And therefore, why, believer? Why do you look at other places for satisfaction when it is all in Christ? Looking to the world for satisfaction is very common, even amongst believers. We slip and we go back into some of our old ways. But the world will never satisfy our hearts. God has set eternity in our hearts. And only the eternal one, which is Christ, can satisfy that which is in our hearts. If you go to the world and look for the world and satisfaction, you'll just be feeding on candy floss. It looks pretty, it tastes sweet, but there's no sustenance in it. And it cannot sustain your life. So don't go to the world. Go to Christ. Ask yourself, do I want candy floss or Christ? And the believer say, give me Christ every time. Because only he can satisfy the longing of the human heart. Only he can satisfy the desire of your being to know God. For you were made for that purpose originally. And therefore only in Christ can you be satisfied. And of course Jesus invites us to come to him again and again in the scriptures. Do you remember on that occasion he once said to the woman at the well, give me to drink, and she says, you know, well, I haven't got anything to draw with, and so on. He gets into conversation. Jesus says to that woman there, he says, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. In other words, what I give you by way of the Word and the Spirit, that will satisfy the deepest longing of your soul. When you look at some folks, you wonder why they're so restless. And the reason is that they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know the joy of feeding on him and know him as the psalmist said. As I said earlier, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. It's only in Christ can you know full joy, peace, and satisfaction, the forgiveness of sins and peace with God, and then the enjoyment of God. So she enjoyed the food that was given to her from the hand of Boaz. And we likewise enjoy the food, spiritual food, that is given to us from the hand of Christ. And he feeds us with the living bread, even himself, the bread of heaven, as he once said. This is the joy that she had. And she was enjoying this gracious invitation to sit down with Boaz and fellowship with him and share with him and enjoy the acceptance that she had with him. Well, she was obviously refreshed, as the other workers would have been likewise. So it's good to rest, but you can't spend the whole of life resting. If you rest, it's for your energy to be replenished so you can go back to work. And it's exactly what she has to do, as the other workers did. So how long did they have? An hour, maybe an hour and a half. Sun's starting to drop a little bit in the sky. Back to it. And out she goes. And she gleans. Now, Boaz had said to the reapers, the harvesters, he said, be very kind to her, don't rebuke her at all. In fact, he said, let some handfuls of the sheaves fall on purpose so that she might have more than just the gleanings, but have a good provision in that way. And that was, again, the care that was being shown to her. And she gleans all day long. And having gleaned that, she got a good amount together. Scripture says it's about an ephah of barley. I don't know exactly, some 30 pounds or more of grain. Somebody said about 50 litres, if you measure it that way. It's a lot. It's a good lot. But even having just gleaned, she now has to thresh it out towards the end of the day. So that's going on as well. It's a long day. I reckon it was a 12-hour day. Some of us have done that, haven't we? Some of us have done 12-hour days. Some of us have done 12-hour days and worked overtime on top. 14 and 16 hours at a go. Some of us know what that is like. Well, Ruth was experiencing something similar. Must have been tired. And yet, she has to finish the job. I want to encourage you believers likewise again. Some of us are tired. We've been in the Christian way a long time. We've been working hard and diligently, gleaning as we go, doing what we can do, being involved in all kinds of work and ministry. But let's not flag as we get close to the winning post. Let's press on and reach the mark of our calling in Christ Jesus. And let's finish the job, as it were, in terms of our lives and our work, our ministry in the church, whatever that might be. She has to glean, and she gleans all the way, and then she threshes out what she has, and then she takes it home. And this is the blessing of sharing that she has now with Naomi. She gets home, and she takes it up and goes back and presents it to her mother-in-law. But she also gives to her mother-in-law the food that she kept back at lunchtime. And she shares that with her mother-in-law. Now you see, Naomi's blessed by the sharing of Ruth here. Ruth, hours ago, was thinking about her in advance of Naomi. She's thinking, well, when I get home, Naomi's not going to have anything particular to eat. So I've kept back this little bit of provision, and I'll give it to her, and it will help her, and she'll have something to eat at the end of the day. What is Ruth manifesting at this point here? Well, surely you must say this. The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ Jesus. The Spirit of Christ Jesus thinks on the things of others. And that's exactly what she does here. And she provides this for her. And that's the blessing of sharing. If you have a blessing, if you have known some joy, if you've known a blessing in some way, share it with others. Make it known. And give it out if you can. It could be a temporal blessing. It could be some financial blessing. But you might have some blessing from gleaning in the scriptures. It's lovely when believers come together, not just in meetings, and say, where have you gleaned today? What have you found in the scriptures today? Anything that we could share and eat together from the word of God? That's always nice. When you see that, the blessing of sharing with others. She shared the fruit of her labors, and she enjoyed that, the giving out of that to others. That's another blessing that Ruth was enjoying, the blessing of sharing. As she does this, it becomes evident that a glorious prospect becomes obvious to Naomi. Naomi asks Ruth, Well, who did you work with today? Verse 19. Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? She blesses the one, whoever it was. She doesn't know at this point. Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So Ruth tells her mother-in-law of whom it was that she worked with. She said, the man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. And then Naomi says this to her daughter-in-law. Blessed be he of the Lord. The Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living or the dead, but blessed be that man Boaz. But here's the thing. He's actually a relative of ours. And that means then he can become one of our kinsmen redeemers. He's one of the nearest to us. And he therefore, if it pleases the Lord, and in the providence of God, he can redeem our lives, he can redeem us, he could marry you, Ruth. The portion of the land that belonged to Elimelech will be put back to our account, as it were, and then we can share that together, and then children will come from you, and the line of Elimelech will be kept going, and there'll be a blessing for us. He's a near kinsman redeemer. The prospect of hope was brought before them, a glorious prospect brought before them. And how encouraging that was. She gave out an inquiry. She wanted to know who it was. She blesses the name of this man, whoever he is. And then she informs Naomi, he's actually a kinsman redeemer. How amazing is that? You went into that field with all those workers, and you light upon that one particular field that belonged to our relative. Furthermore, he takes interest in you, and he is kind to you and generous to you. Oh, our despair is now lifting. Our hearts are being filled with hope. Isn't it the same with us as believers very often? Sometimes we're at the position, we're in that position of despair, and we're thinking, well, that's it. It's all up with us. Whether that's on a personal level, and sometimes even churches come to that. But the Lord whom you seek can suddenly come to his temple. And the darkest situation can suddenly light up. And that should encourage us as we look at this passage. And so they're looking to the Lord for a blessing. Even though at this point Boaz may not be conscious of these things, but God was preparing the whole situation and bringing it all together. It's a glorious prospect as the chapter closes. She confirms this to Ruth in this way. Hope begins to rise. I want to encourage you again as I close. Let us never lose sight of hope in God. Hope in the Lord, says the psalmist. You shall yet praise him. Trust in him. Look to him. He can help you through the darkest day. Our heavenly Boaz gives us hope. He is our hope. And our portion and our joy and our all is in him. So it's a wonderful passage. And it should greatly encourage us to believe that God is the one who orders our days and our lives. He's a provider and a guider and a protector. And he's the bringer of hope. He is the true joy bringer. And he is the bringer of hope, Jesus Christ, to our souls. Well, thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless his precious word for his name's sake. Amen.